The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're in the consideration of verses 2 and 3, and we are at point 19 in that analysis. 1 Peter 2:2. All right, once again, our protocol is to give you an opportunity to be sure that you are in fellowship and ready to take in this information, this side of phase 3. To which very few Christians have been exposed due to their own negative volition. You're here because you're positive and you want to know what the Word of God has to say about whatever it is, the topic at hand. So let's take the usual time to make the usual preparation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together so that we can receive those things necessary to preparing us for what you have promised to those who take you seriously. Bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I entitled verse 2, The Importance of Bible Doctrine. We'll read verse 1 because it's a continued sentence, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 establishes the protocol for the intake of Bible doctrine, which you've heard so many times here, it isn't even funny. And that protocol is stated in these terms in verse 1, giving a list of certain types of sins to illustrate the fact. Speaking to these believers, therefore, putting aside all malice that people have with regard to other people, it's called ill will that people have. Just an attitude towards other people. They don't even have to know them. They don't even have to do anything to them. Malice and deceit, being phony, covering up stuff, deceitful, and hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is a common sin. I guess you could argue that any time you and I commit a sin that we have spoken out against as being wrong, then that would also be an act of hypocrisy. There's various degrees of it, of course. Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites. They were, in all capital letters, hypocrites, phonies. So, but believers are guilty of hypocrisy, advocating that this is the will of God and then doing something different would make you, at that point, guilty of hypocrisy, which is covered again by laying aside. And again, the verse does not say that you do this once and you never do this again. You have to, laying aside is an analogy to taking off a garment that is unacceptable, let's say because it's soiled. So it's put aside and something in its place. Putting off and putting on, we have that in Scripture, putting on the new self, getting in fellowship under whatever you're under, that's the putting on. This is the putting aside, recognizing that believers, good believers, will sin in various ways. So we have a list here. And envy. Envy is a mental attitude sin that a person has in the same category as jealousy or envy. Envying what people are, what they've got, things of this nature. You shouldn't have a big problem with that, because who wants to be like them? What do they got? They may have some external stuff, but that's nothing compared to what they could have. So being envious and slander, that is a verbal sin. So we have a verbal sin here in the list. So he says, putting aside, blah, 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 like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Last night, we noticed that the pure milk of the Word is basic doctrine. In any study of anything you engage in, there's the basics. We'll call it the ABCs of Christianity. Basic doctrine. You've got to nail those down. It's essential. It's like a foundation. But here it is analogous to, because all believers start off, regardless of age, of course, they all start off as spiritual infants. There's nothing wrong with that any more than it is with a physical child. They are like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. So that by it, the intake of it, the assimilation of it, and I could list a series of doctrines that are basic doctrines. Basic doctrines. And there's more advanced stuff. Like in any study, in any endeavor, there's basic cooking. How to do the simple basic stuff. And then you build on that. So that by it you may grow. We don't want the baby to stay there forever. We want it to grow in respect to the salvation adjustment. I added the word there so you know what that means. You're growing in relationship to the step that got you in the plan of God, the response to the gospel. If, first class condition, if you have tasted. See, we got milk, and now we got tasted. An analogy. We put something in our mouth, and we have the ability to taste it. You have tasted the kindness of the Lord. A taste of something is different than, eating the full plate. Would you test this? You take a taste of it. Probably do that when you're cooking to see if you got enough salt in it or something. You take a basic taste test of something. So if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, based on the Greek construction, and you have. He isn't questioning their salvation at one bit. He just said, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Another way of showing that you have experienced an object of grace. All right, to our points here that we have on page 4. Verse 3 carries the implication that only believers can assimilate or comprehend Bible doctrine. It has nothing to do with high IQ or academic experience. Not that those can't be helpful, but the thing is, verse carries the implication that only believers can assimilate or truly comprehend Bible doctrine. Anybody can read the Bible and pick up certain things, but they can't put it together. Unless they've been in an environment as a believer. The natural man, unbeliever, in that state, he can comprehend the gospel. But we'll go beyond that. He cannot assimilate, process, and understand. It's a foreign language to him. You can tell him things, but he can't put it together with the whole picture, and so he's just floundering at best. Usually, he's antagonistic, too. He's not positive. You always have to check your mental attitude. What's my attitude towards the teaching and the communication of Bible doctrine? What is taught explicitly in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and following is implied here. And that is where Paul says, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet we do speak, I'm sorry if I said not. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Wisdom, however, not of this age. You didn't derive it from the system out there. Nor of the rulers of this age. You're not going to get any divine viewpoint from our top rulers. You'll be doing good to get moral principles and constitutional law and understanding. No, you don't get it with so many of these people. There's a few exceptions. nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. They're going by the wayside. They got their big office, their big position, king, president, ruler, prime minister, senator, whatever. They are the rulers of this age. And this course in the Roman Empire, senators, the Caesar, and the rest of them. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. That's the doctrine of the church. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. They're negative. But if they had understood, they would. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have crossed him. So the rulers did it, the ones with the hands on, Pilate, the governor there in Israel, and the religious of all people, Jewish people, Jewish rulers. You go through the book of Acts, and Paul was constantly being brought before different Roman authorities and individuals of authority because he was charged with things he wasn't guilty of. And he'd get up there and he would defend the faith. And God would be with him so big time it wasn't funny. Because he had to bear witness. God said when he called him to the ministry, he says, I'm going to put you before kings for a witness. They need to hear it too. There are exceptions and were exceptions. But generally, thumbs down. They didn't. But just as is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. He's our divine teacher. Right now, I'm a human communicating under my gift, under being in fellowship and knowing stuff. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit with me and with you that makes things click. And if you're on the fence spiritually, you need to get off of it and commit yourself completely to this. Because if the big time rulers of Paul's day in the Roman Empire, they didn't get it, and all these ones down the line, with an exception here and there, they didn't get it. They didn't even get the gospel. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the cosmos, but the Spirit who is from God, so we may know the things freely given to us by God. All these things are freely given to us as long as we're receptive. We have to be receptive. We have to be in the spot where we need to be. Now, if you have to miss, we even have provision technologically that you can make up the Bible class on your phone, on your computer, on our webpage, or if you want the audio, you can go to YouTube. Which things also we speak, not words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, that's an unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them. Not only doesn't he understand them, he can't understand them. That's my point. Because they are spiritually appraised. A positive person, filled with the Spirit, learning doctrine, will hear something. Maybe it's some things are old, you heard it before. Some things are new, and you in your soul, it's a thumbs up. Right on. That makes perfect sense. But who has known the mind of the Lord that He will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ means, what does He think about? Fill in the blank. We have it. We just have to study and communicate it and get it out in front of positive volition. That's the goal here of this church. We're not getting into how all these Christians bite the dust. But if they're not in an environment like this, you can count on the fact that they're not making spiritual progress. They can be religious. They can exude a form of godliness. Fake it. They think they're sincere. But they haven't confronted hard truths to line up with these things, or they wouldn't be out here floundering around. Some don't even go to church, and they can be critical. Wow. See? So anybody that contradicts this, your lesson for the day, where are they at spiritually? What are they doing? They're not. They're negative. Sorry about that. I'm not happy about that. Who would be? God wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. Be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But he doesn't get it. He doesn't receive that. The small percentage of the human race will even become believers if you take the numbers and run them all out. Oh, there's millions of believers through time, but compared to unbelievers, they way outnumber us. And the positive ones, it even shrinks further. Now, I don't know if the millennium... Well, I even look at the millennium. You'd think there'd be no excuse for anybody to be negative. And yet you ended up with this mob of people with Christ on earth, with the royal family on earth, and all that came to bring it to that point, and with the Word of God being proclaimed from every corner, and no false religion, no false philosophy, no demonic doctrines are floating around out there. They're still negative. I use these illustrations over and over again for your benefit. How many individuals shine brightly in the Exodus generation, all males age 20 on up? How many out of that generation made the grade? And all the rest of them flunked. There wasn't any B's or C's or D's. They just flat flunked. Two men spent 40 years listening to these people run their stupid mouths and pull these stunts. And that's why they all died in the wilderness, the sin unto death. And they were, by and large, all of them, believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, so what are you worried about that there's so few that have a genuine interest in spiritual things? Okay? So what we have what is taught explicitly in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and following is implied here. 21, the phrase, if you have tasted, is a first class condition, which means if you have tasted, and you have. 22, the verb tasted means to experience and is used here and in Hebrews 6, 4, and 5 of experiencing salvation. The verb is also used of Christ's experience in bearing sin. He tasted death for every man. He experienced for every person their sins who would ever live on this earth and be born with a sin nature. The phrase, I got off base here. Tasting is also analogous to gap. In Job 34:35, the object of the verb here is the kindness of the Lord. 26, their first experience with doctrine was when they heard and believed the pure milk of the gospel. The message of salvation is basic doctrine. Now we can expand and give all the details, all the ins and outs regarding this, and we should, like the doctrine of the blood of Christ, the doctrine of propitiation, the doctrine of redemption, and all the rest of it. Yeah, we get the basic topic. Salvation is by faith apart from works. Now, what makes it work? And we talk about Christ's work on the cross and break it down in theological terms, doctrinal terms. You cannot know if a thing is good unless you taste it. The noun translated kindness is also used as a synonym for good or goodness. You put it that way, we have tasted the goodness of the Lord. He forgave us all of our sins. Big time in some cases. Things they've done, they get a complete pardon. They're forgiven. They're brought into His family. They're His children. And the relief that they could be forgiven and not have to go through a big rigmarole going before some priest or whatever they did. That they were forgiven by grace because God honored them for honoring His Son, I believe. That simple. To get the most, to do the least, to get the most. There's not a greater thing you and I have achieved than stepping in to the plan of God through faith in Christ. It delivered us from an eternity in the lake of fire. It forgave us of all of our sins of our past. It gave us a new start and an opportunity to build on that and gain additional high-level rewards and blessings. Temporal, SG2, eternal, SG3. And it's for anybody, regardless of their race, regardless of their economic status, regardless of their any of these things that people are impressed with. You're considered in the same vein as anyone else, a Moses, a whoever. You know, he was a celebrity in Egypt. He was multi-talented. He was a leader of armies. He was a great public speaker. He was a musician. He was a VIP in Pharaoh's court. He was the talk and the toast of the town, of the country. He wasn't just a talker, he was a doer too. It's brought out, I can bring it out in the New Testament. He turned all that down. Like you had $1 million job and you walked away from it because it was interfering with getting on the track with God and His plan and with the oppressed people of Israel. Because the promises God gave to them were greater than anything Egypt ever achieved with all their wealth and power. And where are they today? They're one of the basest nations. I found out the other day that, those of you who have been around a while, that head of the PLO, Palestinian Liberation Organization, Arafat, he wasn't a Palestinian at all. He was from a well-heeled Egyptian family. All the goofy stuff. I know. Okay. The Hebrew for the Septuagint, Tov, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34, 8a. Come on, experience it. I don't know, I've never ate that before. Come on, try it. Did you ever do that with anybody? I've never eaten that before. Well, give it a whirl. Taste it. Be adventurous. How are you ever going to expand your palate if you just eat the same thing every day? Not that there's anything wrong with that. There's an illustration. Peter had in mind that citation when he wrote verse 3. Alluding to Psalm 34, 8a, he is applying the verse to the favorable experience his readers had when they first heard and believed in the gospel of their salvation. What a relief! I'm on this dead end with no hope beyond this life that you can really sink your teeth into. And here I am running around from one deity to the next. Okay? That's what they were doing. Floundering in darkness. Oh, it was big and they had big temples and they had all this stuff. But it was nothing. And those who are positive, I am free from that. I have been set free. I am not bound by all their religious rules and rituals and all the other stuff. Yay. We've all experienced that if we've ever got on doctrine and got on sound doctrine. It was like a liberation. Even in Christian circles where they weren't doing this. I was on cloud nine when I started getting the information and processing it. Well, you say, I had the gift. Yeah, I had the gift. But I saw that God answered my heartfelt prayer before this when I was in crises. This isn't cutting it. And so my prayer was, you hook me up. I don't care where the individual is that's doing this right in your eyes. And it was a little while, but I got hooked up. There's a verse. If you lack wisdom, ask for it. It's a gift. God will deliver it to you. Not necessarily immediately. Sometimes immediately. I have a question about this. People have told me. I was thinking about this. And I came to class, and of all things, you addressed it. Huh. That's how it was delivered. We didn't talk beforehand. They just waited on the Lord and got the information. It's not wrong that you can always ask me a question. My door's open. You know, if you want to argue about stuff, I'm not there for that. Take it or leave it. You want to come in there and straighten me out on the flat earth or something? Forget it. I'm past that. I've explained it. The information is there. If you have a question about a detail, that's different. And if I know the answer, I'll tell you the answer. If it's something about all of this, there's still questions. Because this is about the science part of it. There's still questions. But not the model. The model's intact. I got to share it with a guy on the phone. A stranger. Called me and asked me a strange question about something that had nothing to do with the Bible. And I thought, I told him who I was, what I've been doing for 40, 50 years. And I thought, why not? I started with the gospel and I said, all this stuff that's going on, Christ's coming back. And we got talking about the eclipses. He didn't know this. I don't expect he would. I told him that it's a sign. Right there in Genesis 1. Then I had to explain to him the shape of the earth. I threw that on him. I said, you go do your investigation. People that just get mad. You can't learn anything when you're angry. See? Then I may say something from the pulpulet that addresses something that it's human viewpoint on your part or some activity you're in. Thirty-three. Peter changes the aorist imperative of the Septuagint. That's the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament. First Bible that was ever translated into another language from Hebrew and Aramaic was the Greek version of the Old Testament, which is quoted quite frequently in the New Testament. To an aorist infinitive. 34, instead of inviting his readers, as the psalmist did, to taste and see that the Lord is good, he assumes they've already done so in their recent history. 35, Plato used the word for food also. And Peter carries out the metaphor in milk, as in Luke 5:39, where the noun good is Christos. 36, those who have heard and believe know that the Lord is good and kind. When the gospel is presented correctly, it is a great relief. You don't have to do anything but believe in Jesus Christ. And God gives you a complete pardon and forgets and doesn't hold against you all your past sins. And I don't care how big they are and how many. Some of the worst people, Paul considered himself a very bad sinner before he was saved, and he was a religious guy, persecuting believers, throwing him in jail, whatever all else he did. And God not only saved him, he plugged him into the apostolic roster, made him an apostle, and he turned out to be obviously great. That was his background. The guy who wrote Amazing Grace, the song, arguably the most popular and well-known Christian hymn out there. You know what he was before he got saved? He was in the dirty business of slave trading, humans. Trafficking humans. And that spawned that song, Amazing Grace. Saved a wretch like me. Those who have tasted phase one milk have experienced the kindness of the Lord. God in His mercy or kindness is revealed specifically in Jesus Christ. Titus 3. Maybe I need to get one of those chips in my head. I'm just kidding. Somebody showed me one of these chips. This guy, he was a young guy. He was in his 30s. And he was a paraplegic. That means his arms didn't work. His legs didn't work. Everything from here up worked fine. He could speak and articulate fine. He got hurt in skydiving. They put a Neuralink in him. And he's sitting in front of a computer and playing chess. He thinks, and that moves that particular chess piece where he wants it to. Elon Musk. Why'd I even say anything like that? Because it's a precursor to the mark of the beast. It's what it is. I've heard all kinds of stuff what they want to do. So I've always said, the final manifestation with the Antichrist will be to hack, overrule human volition. You can't even believe. If you take it, it messes you up in that way. That's why there is a command to everybody on the earth. If they tell you to take the mark, this implant, don't do it. You're doomed. And they start off by pressuring people after the rapture. And I think it'll, because that's where his kingdom is based, is Western Europe, revived Roman Empire. The deal was, if you don't take the mark, you can't go to work and you can't go to the grocery store or any other store. You can't buy and sell. So that's what believers in the trib, those in the trib who thumbs down it, then God is my food. He'll have to take care of me. And then when that doesn't work, they start cutting their heads off. Now, there's an easier way to kill people, and it's not nearly as messy. Right? A little injection and you're dead. It's occultic. It's a part of the dark side. They think they gain power from the person they decapitate. That's what Hamas did up there with those Jews in those neighborhoods, in those kibbutzes, in those places where they were living. They went in there and they butchered them. They didn't just kill a person. They mutilated them. And they celebrated and said, Allah Akbar, which means God is great. And they're running around. They got all the film on it and everything. And this ideology is implanted in a child's heart right out early education, hate, kill, and destroy all Jews everywhere and take over the land. And we want a two-state solution with this kind of genocidal mess Those people that went over there and saw this, and those that have sat down and watched these 40-minute films, they did this to babies, women, raped them, all kinds of vicious stuff, celebrating. They're like the Amalekites of the Old Testament. They didn't just kill their enemies. They liked to mutilate them and throw their arms and legs in the air and everything. And they were the first ones to attack the Jews when they come up out of Egypt. And God told Moses and successive generations, you find an Amalekite anywhere, any place, you kill him. Men, women, and children. You eliminate the scourge from the earth. That demonic activity is well and alive in the religion of those, not that all follow it and would agree with it, but in the religion that follows their Quran. There's all kinds of statements in there. Kill Jews. Kill Jews. And the United States of America has financed countries and gave them aid and help financially to countries that advocate this. The Ayatollahs of Iran, who finance these guys, send weapons and money to them. Hezbollah up north, the Jordanians that they beat them and got Jerusalem back in 1967 and kicked them out. They're right over there across the river, Jordan. They aren't involved in attacking them right now, but they're fully on the side of Hamas. The queen of that country, I read an article in this All Israel News today. Her speeches and what she has to say. Well, guess what? God is going to come against them in ways we haven't even seen yet. Keep praying for Israel, but they're going to get this is going to come on. And those who curse you, he said to Abraham, your seed, whether they're believers or not, I'm going to curse. And what they do, I'm going to do to them. Occasionally you hear of a member of that Palestinian group. He comes out of it. He becomes a Christian. And he sides with Israel. So there's no excuse for anyone to miss the boat here. None of you sitting out here today. So pay attention. Like it is the most important thing you could ever hear as a believer in Jesus Christ to line up with it. Now if you want to go online and read all the different people where it's all piecemeal, hit and miss, they take verses and apply it to things, that verse doesn't apply to that. It's something else. Listen to your pastor teacher. They try to use a verse to document something and it doesn't apply to that. And I had people here that surely should have known better. That surfing the internet and listening to some of these clowns. Their theological viewpoint. And bought into some of it. Contrary to what they heard here. As an example, just one. The identity of the Antichrist. Which this guy called me the other day, asked a strange question, not about the Bible, it's not important. And I told him who the Antichrist was. And it's not Nimrod. No. And I'll go to Daniel chapter 9. He is a prince of the people who will come. He's a cousin to the Romans. The Greeks and the Romans. They were closely in the Japhetic line of Gentiles, closely related. Maybe kind of like the Scottish and the Irish. I don't know. That's what it says. And Nimrod, he wasn't in that line. You know. He was a Hamitic. What can I do? What can I do? Nothing. God in his mercy or kindness, point 38, is revealed specifically in Jesus Christ. Again, I was going to read that, and I haven't. I got off track, didn't I? That's the way it goes. Titus 3:4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, first advent, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration. Salvation is like a bath, washing away the sins, and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Negative volition repudiates the sensation upon the palate of their ears. There's all this out here that could have led everybody at any time to realize that there is a God who is the creator and all-powerful and is the author of all things, all the creation. This is an ongoing witness. It's in front of people all the time. How did all this get here? And so these, in the ancient times, they started attributing it to different made-up deities. In modern times, it was a big explosion. The Big Bang Theory. And this, give it time, and out of an explosion, all this intricacy in the creation of all living things, it'll finally happen. This illogical. But that's the extent to which negative volition goes. When they know about God, Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to a change of mind, repentance? But because of your stubbornness and the unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourselves in a day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of God. That one, really the one I needed here, this is dealing with the Jews, excuse me, but it still illustrates the point, but the one I really wanted here is Romans 1. This is about the Gentile world. For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, and universal witness, a silent, inaudible witness through the creation, being understood that what was made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man, of a bird, of four-footed animals, crawling creatures, and all the rest of it. And that's why we have that whole world and all the nations filled with paganism. Any pagan in any level, in any society, can look around him and see all these animals and all these things, and it draws him to the concept of a creator who is a genius, who is all-powerful, and has put stuff down here for our good. Every time you take a drink of water, they're without excuse. That's supposed to lead people to the next step. I want to know what he's about. I want to know what his plan is. Whatever it is, I want to get on board with it. And those who are like that, he'll get them to the truth. The rest, he turns them over. Peter's audience had indeed tasted, and the experience excited the appetite for more, to which he exhorts them in verse 2. All right, Sunday we will have participation in an elite community. Stay alert spiritually. Be careful. Things are popping. I'm trying to be sober. Things are popping. This stuff that's going on is more and more intense and points closer and closer to the end. You couldn't get me to go to one of those towns to see that eclipse. You couldn't pay me to do it. I know the significance of it. There are signs in the last days. And this is a big X across the United States with the one back in 17. Just like that. And you know what an X means, don't you? It's a universal language. X that out. When you see it, you know immediately what it's telling you. You don't have to have anybody explain. Stay away from that, whatever it is. It's X'd out. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name.